Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We come today to the book of Paul's epistle to the church in Philippi, the letter to the Philippians. Today our title is on thankfulness and prayer. And as we have already read the passage, we can see here Paul is giving thanks and at the same time praying for the church in Philippi to grow even more in their walk with God. To be the Christian ought to be the most thankful person that can be found in this world. A Christian has much to be thankful for, and much he ought to be thankful for the life he has, for his family, for his friends, his wife, his children, his job. Everything that he has in this life, the Christian ought to know and knows that it is from Christ and it is from God alone. Nothing that he has gotten by his own strength and by his own means, but it is because God has given it to him. And therefore, in all these things, the Christian ought to be a thankful person. Even a non-believer can be thankful for the many blessings that he has received. For the non-believer, especially for us here, for those who are now listening to God's word, this is a reason to be thankful for. Even a non-believer ought to be thankful for the things that he has, his family and his friends. All these things a man ought to be thankful for. But for the Christian, the greatest thing he ought to be thankful for is for his salvation that he has received through the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. For it is through Christ the Christian receives every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Christian can be thankful for justification, that his sins has been washed clean by the blood of Christ, and he is no more seen as guilty in the sight of God. For adoption, the Christian ought to thank God that he can now call God his Father, and that at any time he can come to God, praying to him and seeking for his guidance and for his blessing. And he also ought to be thankful that he is for the work of sanctification, that the Holy Spirit continues to work in him to make the Christian and to make himself holier as each day passes by and as he prepares for heaven. Yes, the Christian ought to be a thankful person. And more than that, he ought to develop a thankful spirit every day. Before going to bed, the Christian ought to count his blessings for the day. We ought to run through what has happened through the day, how God has blessed us, and how he has delivered us from whatever difficulty or from whatever bad things that could have happened to him. He ought to be thankful for the day because of the measure of grace he has received that has helped him through the day, and to guide him and to sustain his faith for the day. So think back, look back, ponder on how God has helped you and how God, especially if you are a Christian, how God has blessed you all these years to the person that you are now. Because a person who has seen many reasons to be thankful for, he will naturally have a heart and desire to pray, and a person who is prayerful will naturally be thankful. Ask yourselves, friends, have you no reason to be thankful this day? Have you no reason to be thankful for the year that has passed and the blessings that God has given to you? One whole year. Don't tell me that there was not a time where you had experienced God's blessing upon you, how he has guided you or how he has helped you from whatever trials and difficulties you have had to pass through. Be thankful for the life that he has given you and another year that he has given you. So go back and think back, and how ought we to be thankful to God? And as we come to this passage, we see here Paul being thankful for the church in Philippians. We can see here Paul's example of the necessity of being thankful and the reasons why he is thankful to God for and how he has expressed it in prayer. The first section here we see is from verses 3 to verse 7. First, Paul here is thankful because of what they have been, because of the fact that the church in Philippians have been established and they are where they are now. We see in verse 4 there, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul is first thankful for the souls that were saved there in Philippi and had been converted, and the church that was already established. And probably while writing this, we can imagine that Paul was most likely thinking of how the church was first started in Philippi, how the church first began with the conversion of Lydia and her household, and also the Philippian jailer and his household. If you can turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. We have here an account of how Lydia and her household was first converted and how the church first began in Philippi. We read here that the Lord opened her heart while Paul was publicly preaching to some woman who met by the riverside there for prayer. In verses 14 and 15 we read, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she constrained us. Even though there were other women who were listening there to what Paul was preaching, only Lydia there received special mention that she and her household was baptized. So probably all that were heard there, only Lydia, probably she was the only one who came to faith, she and her household. And we can see the sincerity of her conversion when she was saved, as she begged Paul to come to her house to stay with her while they were staying and preaching in Philippi. And eventually Lydia's house became the place where the church there gathered. Because if you read in Acts verses 16 to 40, it says there, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." We see here how Lydia was truly converted. How we see here when a soul is truly turned to Christ, you will have a desire to be hospitable to those around, to the people of God, to their fellow brothers and sisters. We see here Paul being thankful for that. Paul was being thankful as he remembered the joy that he saw in the conversion of Lydia and her household and how the church began. Yes, a Christian ought to be thankful when a new soul is converted. And here Paul gives thanks for that. And if you look on also in Acts, we see here of how the Philippian jailer was also changed, how he was converted. When Paul and Silas were sent to prison by the magistrates, the jailer was very cruel to Paul at first. He was very cruel to Paul and Silas at first by sending them into the inner prison, probably the darkest and deepest part of the prison. You could imagine a dungeon where it was dark and you probably could not see anything. And you probably could not see the hands in front of you. And here the jailer was very sure to make sure that Paul and Silas were secured in prison by putting them into the deepest and darkest parts of the prison. And if that wasn't enough, he even put their feet, he even fastened their feet in stocks, in those wooden stocks where their legs were stretched out. And all they could do, and they could not move their legs because their legs were locked to the wooden blocks, to those wooden stocks. And they couldn't move their legs. And eventually that would produce very painful cramps upon their legs. And here we see Paul and Silas, they were put in such a situation by the jailer. The jailer was very cruel to them at first. But then we see how he changed when he was converted. When the earthquake came to release Paul and Silas from their chains and open the prison gates, as we read in verses 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. We see here the jailer, from someone so cruel to put Paul and Silas into the darkest parts of the dungeon and of the prison, to fasten their legs such that they could not move. Now here we see the change of heart by the jailer. In verse 33 it says there, he washed the stripes that Paul and Silas received. He washed them of their wounds. He cleansed, he washed them of their wounds, and he did whatever he could to heal those wounds. And in verse 34, it says that he brought them into his house. He set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God. Once again, we see here the similarities between Lydia and the Philippian jailer. That when a person is saved, they desire to treat their brothers and sisters in Christ with love and care. And we see here the jailer cleansing, washing them and healing them of their wounds, and also bringing them into his house, just like Lydia did, and to set food before them. These must be what Paul was thinking when he said, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." And indeed, it was a joyful thing for Paul to see the converts that were seen in the church there. to see a convert being saved, we ought to give praise and give glory to God. We ought to be thankful to God when a new soul is saved, because it is a great work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And since then, from the events of how Lydia and how the Philippian jailer was converted, since then to the time that the letter was written, we can also see that the church had grown spiritually and also in numbers. We read in Philippians 1 or verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The church was now established and had bishops and deacons. It was now the church now had grown, as Paul mentioned there, to all the saints. Must have been quite a number, a few people at least, a decent number for Paul to address them as to all the saints. And the fact that bishops and deacons were appointed, it means the church has grown much. Paul was thankful for the growth of the church. In verse 3, Paul was probably praying for the church in Philippi every day, and now Paul was thankful to hear of the good news of the growth of the church. And so, we ought to ask ourselves, are we prayerful of other churches and their growth? And when we hear good news of them, when souls are converted and souls are saved, and the numbers and true converts are coming to Christ each year, are we thankful? Do we give thanks to God for such things? Here we find Paul thankful for the growth of the church in Philippi. The second thing that Paul was thankful for was for their partnership, in the service of God's work and their fellowship of the church that they had with one another. We can see here in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was thankful for the fellowship that the church there had with one another. The brothers and sisters, the like-mindedness that they had with each other. When a church grows together and are united, and they are united in spirit and in mind, they will have a like-mindedness and will have a desire to be together with the brethren. They will desire to worship in the house of the Lord and to come to the house of the Lord daily. Like David says in one of his Psalms, he says, I desire to be in the house of the Lord, to be in his tabernacle daily. If he could dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord daily, he would have desired to do that. And for us, we have to ask ourselves, do we desire to be in the house of the Lord every day? Do we have such a heart, even though we are not able to come to the Lord's house and to worship him every day because of our legitimate reasons or because of our work? But in our heart, do we have that desire? Or are we just contented to come one Sunday morning or one Sunday evening and that is it? For the Christian who truly loves the Lord, one day is not enough to be in the fellowship of God's people. He would desire, if he could, to be with God's people every day. And more than that, we see here that Paul was thankful for the fellowship that they had in the gospel. The only way the church could have grown in numbers till the point that they had bishops and deacons was that the church there had continued in the work of preaching the gospel. The word to say there, for your fellowship in the gospel, means that they have participated in the work of preaching the gospel. Not only were they in fellowship with the brethren in church, in service, in praising and in worshiping, in attending the messages, but they were also in fellowship in the propagating of the gospel, in preaching of the word of God. In whatever they could, in whatever way they could help in the wider ministry, they were part of it. They were in a partnership, serving the Lord together. So the church there, they were helping in the wider ministry by praying and also contributing monetarily to aid Paul's ministry and other church works. If we read in Philippians 4 verses 14 to 16. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. You see here, Paul was thankful to them for the service and the aid that the church there in Philippi had sent to him. In fact, Epaphroditus was one of the members of the church in Philippi, was sent to Paul to send this gift that we can read in verse 18. If you read further a bit more in verse 18, indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. We see here that the church in Philippi was in earnest for the ministry of God's work. In whatever way they could, and in whatever way they could help to minister to Paul's needs, to aid in the wider ministry, in the Christian work, they did what they could. If they could not preach, if they could not follow Paul in his missionary journey, they would pray for him. They would pray for him, and they would also give whatever aid they can. They would give whatever money they had paid to give to the church to aid Paul in as he preached the word of God. In Philippians 2 also, in Philippians 2 verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Here we see Epaphroditus was sent by the church in Philippi to minister to Paul's need. Whatever help Paul needed while he was in prison, Epaphroditus was there to help Paul and to service Paul and to aid him. Though not all of us may be like Epaphroditus, to be given the opportunity like him to be used, to be sent for mission work or for God in the mission field. But yet, do we have a heart to pray for the mission work? Do we have a heart to give whatever funds we have for the mission work? Do we have such a heart? There are so many mission works that is going on in at our time today, in the work in Sri Lanka, in Myanmar, in Indonesia, in Nepal, in all these places, and even not just in these countries, but even in Africa, in India, in all around the world, missionaries everywhere are giving their lives to preach God's word. They have laid down their lives for Christ. And even though we are not called to be like them, to go and to serve God like them, but do we at least pray for them? Do we have a heart that will set time every day to make mention of them in our prayers? Do we have a heart that is concerned for them and love them? And we will do whatever we can to aid them, even if it is only, and to do so by praying. And even in praying, it is a great work, it is a great service to God's kingdom if we can pray for them. The Christian will also desire to provide assistance when company is needed, just as Epaphroditus offered his service to go to Paul when the Christian knows that there is a need for people in the work of outreach. They will be the first ones eagerly to provide their presence. When a child loves his father, the child will want to do anything and everything to make his father happy and proud. So it is with the child of God. They will do anything as they can and as they are able to assist in their Father's work. And here we see Paul is very thankful for the partnership, for the service at the church there in Philippi, for the fellowship in the gospel, in the work of the gospel. The third thing Paul is thankful for is for the perseverance of the saints and for the church there. You read there in verse 6, Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, this is the most comforting verse for his soul. The Christian knows that he is not the author of his faith. He knows that it is God who is the author of his faith, and that it is God who will be the finisher of his faith. And for the Christian, is this not a great comfort for you? To know that your life is in God's hands. To know that no matter whatever happens, that God will finish the work in us. For us, the Christian, we know, the Christian knows that left to himself, he would choose sin. He would choose ungodliness. He would choose unrighteousness. He would choose the way of the world. He would never desire God by himself. He know that left to himself, he would be no better than the greatest sinner you can think of out there in the world, and the greatest dictator who may have killed thousands and millions of lives by the decisions that dictator made. The Christian knows that left to himself, he would be just like him. The Christian knows that he's no different from him if not for the grace of God. And he knows that if it is not for God, who had worked in him, who had changed his life through the work of the Holy Spirit, he would be just a sinner, and a sinner who would deserve damnation and hell. But here, the Christian is comforted to know that yes, his faith is not something that is his. His faith is something that it is from God, and it is God who has given him that faith. It is the gift of God, his faith, and he's comforted to know that. To know that for him to be saved, it is not by his good works, because he knows he is imperfect. He knows he is a sinner. He knows whatever he does cannot save him from his sins. But to know that it is God and the work of Christ who died on the cross, who will cleanse him and make him holy and pure, and it is through Christ that his faith has been given to him, he can rejoice in that. And more important so, he is comforted to know that God is the finisher of his faith, that God who begun a good work in him will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day when Christ returns once again. This is also comforting. Being a Christian, we go through many trials, we go through many tribulations and many difficulties in this life. The Christian life is not one, it's not one that is easy. It is not one that is like a bed of roses or you can walk in a park. It is one that is full of difficulties you will come to face in life. Spiritually, physically and mentally, you will be challenged in the faith. And this is God's way for us to make us holy. And every time when a Christian is suffering in that trial, in that difficulty, he's so focused on himself, he can be discouraged, he can be demotivated. All of us will feel demotivated. All of us would feel discouraged. But here, when God says that he will complete his faith, that he will finish his faith, the Christian knows that even as he goes through this trial, he knows that he is not alone. that at the end of the day, that at the last day, he will be with Christ, and he know that his faith will be completed. So therefore, for the Christian, do not be discouraged through whatever difficulty you are going through now. Persevere on and press on. Go to God in prayer when you are in your time of need. Go humbly upon the throne of grace and seek for his blessing. Seek for his word and how he can deliver you and how he desires to deliver you from your trial. He will not tempt you beyond more than you can handle. And God will come to you. He will help you. He will aid you. He has promised in his word time and time again, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelations, he has promised everywhere in his Bible that he will be with you to the end of the age, and he will deliver you from your trials and tribulations. If he does not deliver you on this earth, he will deliver you on the last day. And for the Christian, be comforted with that, to know that whatever you are going through now, whatever difficulties you are facing now, God is with you. And Christ, if you go to Christ and seek him, he will deliver you from whatever it is you are facing. And here Paul, he was thankful for that. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and verse 9. We see here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The Christian knows that it is not of his works that he is saved, but it is only by the work of God that he is saved. And lest he should boast that his salvation and his faith is from himself. Here we are told that whatever faith we have, it is the gift of God. And if faith is the gift of God, let us go to God, let us go to Christ for faith, for the strengthening of our faith, for the increasing of our faith. For faith is the gift of God, it is not of ours. We should not look to ourselves to increase our faith. We should not look to things, what we can do to improve or to strengthen our faith, but simply to go to Christ in prayer, to go to God upon his throne of grace. For he is the author of our faith. For he is the one who can strengthen our faith. And he is the one who has given us our faith. Let us go to him, that our faith may be strengthened. And so with that, Paul is very thankful. Paul is thankful to know that the faith of the Philippians there, it is not the work of themselves, but it is the work of God. And because he knows that, he knows that at the last day, he will see his brethren and his sisters in the church there in Philippi. The second section, from verses 8 to 11, Paul is praying. He prays for what the Philippian church could still be. He prays for them because of what they can still be in their faith and in their growth and in their walk with God. In verses 8, there we read, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Here Paul was praying that their love may grow more and more. The Greek word for love here is agape. It means a self-giving love. A love that is willing to serve regardless of the circumstances. It is a love that only desires to give without the thought of receiving or expecting anything in return. This is similar to the love that we saw of Christ. Christ is the greatest example of that love, isn't it? When he gave up his life on the cross for our sins. He gave his he Christ did not have to come upon this earth. He did not have to save us. God in himself is perfect. He in himself is content. He is satisfied by himself. For God is perfect by himself. But yet, out of love, Christ came down on this earth to die and to become fully man and fully God, and to live a perfect human life and to die on the cross for our sins. And by that, we receive a means of salvation. Here, Paul desires that your love would grow to be more and more Christ-like. And for us to grow to be more Christ-like in our love, we ought to seek God's word more. We ought to read more of God's word and to see how Christ showed compassion and love for the people that he ministered to, how he showed compassion to the multitudes and to the thousands when he fed them bread, how he saw compassion upon them as lost sheep. We ought to read more and look more to Christ as to how he showed his love, as for he is the greatest example of the love that we ought to have. And here Paul was praying that their love may grow to be more and more like Christ, to abound in everything. But there is a few things about love that we need to know. The first thing about love is that it manifests itself by first a love of Christ, and by doing so, it is a sign of true faith. If we read in John chapter 8, verse 42, John chapter 8, verse 42. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David? And from the... Sorry, chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." It says there, "If God were your Father, you would love me." That is the first thing about love. The first 10 commandments, the summary of the first 10 commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your spirit. That is the summary of the first 4 commandments. And before we can show love to others and to our neighbors, we must first have a love for God. If we do not love God, we do not have the strength, we do not have the grace and the ability to love our neighbors as we ought. So a true believer, when he started off his Christian life, he started off with a fervent love of Christ, a love for Christ that is willing to forgo everything that he had in this life to follow Christ. To the Christian, Christ is that pearl of great price, and he's willing to sell everything that he has that he may possess that pearl of great price. When he first finds Christ, the Christian doesn't want anything else, and everything else in the world becomes meaningless when compared to Christ. Yes, Christ says, "If God were your Father, you would love me." It is a wholehearted, single-minded love, not one that is divided between God and something else. We cannot love God with half of our hearts and love something else with another half of our hearts. It is either you love God wholly or you do not love God at all. God is a jealous God, and he does not want half of our love or half of our hearts. He wants our whole hearts to be in love for him. If you go into the world today, they will give you many examples, and many churches nowadays, they compromise in their love for Christ by incorporating worldliness in their worship and in everything in worldliness in their worship and other things in the way they run their church. They try to compromise half a love for the world and half a love for Christ. But that is not possible. when it comes to loving Christ. It must be a wholehearted love upon Christ. Let me read an excerpt here from Spurgeon on what he has to say on how it is to love Christ and what it is to really love Christ. The great test of your soul's health is, what think you of Christ? Is he to you fairer than the children of man, the chief among 10,000s, the altogether lovely? I will judge of your piety by this barometer. Does Christ stand high or low with you? If you have thought little of Christ, if you have been content to live without his presence, if you have cared little for his honor, if you have been neglectful of his laws, then I know that your soul is sick. God grant that it may not be sick unto death. But if the first thought of your spirit has been, how can I honor Jesus? If the daily desire of your soul has been, oh, that I knew where I might find him, I tell you that you may have 1,000 infirmities and even scarcely know whether you are a child of God at all, and yet I am persuaded beyond a doubt that you are safe, since Jesus is great in your esteem. I care not for thy rags. What thinkest thou of this royal apparel? I care not for thy wounds, though they bleed in torrents. What thinkest thou of his wounds? Are they like glittering rubies in thine esteem? I think none the less of thee, though thou liest like Lazarus on the dunghill, and the dogs do lick thee. I judge thee not by thy poverty. What thinkest thou of the King in his beauty? Has he a glorious high throne in your heart? Would you set him higher if you could in your life? Would you be willing to die if you could, and if you could for Christ? Ah, then it is well with thee. Whatever thou mayest think of thyself, if Christ be so great to thee, if Christ is so great to you, thou shalt be with him forever long. You see here that Christ must have our whole hearts and nothing less. And here Paul, he prays for the church in Philippi that they may have a greater love for Christ. And by having a greater love for Christ, they may begin to have and show a greater love for their neighbors and for those around them. The second thing that Paul prays for them is that they may that their love may manifest itself in obedience to the law of God. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says there, if you love me, keep my commandments. A Christian who truly loves God and who truly loves Christ, they will naturally love the law of God and meditate upon it day and night. It is because the law represents the character of God and Christ. The true Christian will want to be more and more Christ-like. He keeps the commandments because it is the perfect representation of true love. Remember the summary of the Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, the law of God is God's guide to show us how to love God and his neighbors. A true Christian who has come to Christ and who truly knows what it is to love will have a natural inclination to the law of God. And even though he falls time and time again to live out the law, the Christian doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. He is not discouraged. But in every time he fails to live up to the law of God, he goes back to Christ, seeking for forgiveness. And he knows that at the last day, Christ can wash him clean. Do we desire to obey God's law? Do we love God's law? Do we seek after God's word as we ought to? If you truly love God, if you truly love Christ, you will have a heart for his word. You will have a desire and a hunger for his word. And there is nothing that can satisfy a Christian more than the word of God. The third thing about love here is that it is a love. It is the love of neighbors that will compel us to be of service to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Yes, just as Christ had compassion on the lost sheep and the multitudes, so too a Christian will develop a love for lost souls and those who are outside God's kingdom. A Christian cannot be content to sit still while he sees many others now and before him die and give their lives for Christ. A Christian cannot simply look and read of the Bible of the martyrs, those who gave their life for Christ, like Stephen, who was stoned to death for the faith, for preaching the word. A Christian who reads all the many other martyrs and examples in Christian history, those who gave their lives for God to preach God's word, a Christian cannot read them and do nothing. His heart will be moved, his heart and his soul will desire to be of greater service to God. A Christian cannot see the great work of salvation and mercy of Christ for his soul and do nothing at all to bring others who were once like him and tell them of Christ. Yes, the love of Christ must compel you. The love of Christ, if it doesn't compel you, it only goes to show that you only know so little of Christ's love. And if you know so little of Christ's love, then, like Spurgeon says, it may not be well with us, and we are not well. So let us do more for Christ, not because we fear punishments from God, but simply because we love him, and we love Christ, and we desire to please him. The second thing that Paul prays for in verses 9, we read there, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Love without knowledge of truth is never true Christian love. Here Paul prays that your love may abound, not just in love, but also in knowledge and in understanding of God's word. Because when a Christian truly loves God, he will desire to want to know more of God. He will desire to seek his law and to grow in understanding of his word. He will have a hunger for God's word that simply cannot be satisfied. A Christian must know more of Christ, and he must want to do so. He will read the Bible more and more every day. He will read other books that will help him to further in his understanding of the Bible. It is not a blind love that will draw us closer to God, but it is a love that is grounded upon knowledge and upon God's word that will draw us closer to him. We must love God because of his excellencies, of his loveliness, and of the character of Christ and who he is, and because of the image of Christ. And the only way we can grow to love more and more in knowledge is to seek God's word more and more. If we do not have a hunger and desire for God's word, then we must question ourselves as to whether we really love Christ, and to whether our love is true Christian love. Love is not blind in Christianity, but it is based strongly upon the foundation of God's word. And even when we love our brethren, it should be because of what we see of the image of God in their lives. The more a Christian bears the image of God, the more a Christian bears the likeness and the characteristic of Christ, the Christian will naturally be drawn to him or her more and more. Just like when we read of the many saints of times past, like who gave their lives for Christ and who had done so much for Christ, we read of great preachers like Whitfield and Spurgeon, when we read of their biographies, when we read of Paul and how he served Christ, how he imitated Christ, as he says, imitate him as I imitate Christ. The more we see of how our brethren, our brothers and sisters imitate more and more like Christ, the more our love for them grows. Because of our love for Christ, we will naturally love those who are more like Christ. And so, therefore, let us grow in the knowledge of God's word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 2, we see the great folly of the Jews in that day, in that even though they were full of zeal to serve God, but yet they did not have knowledge. If you read in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, it says there, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So we see here the Jews there, they had a zeal for God. They had a passion to want to serve God and to do more things for God. But they didn't have the knowledge. They could not understand. They were blinded by the fact that when it comes to righteousness, to be saved, the only righteousness that we can have is from Christ. This they did not see, and this they could not understand. And therefore, rather than doing more good, they did more harm to the people there. And so, if we want to love Christ more, we have to grow in knowledge at the same time. And more than that also, we must grow in discernment. For knowledge without discernment is true wisdom. Yes, a person can grow in knowledge. He can read the Bible every day. He can memorize every verse, word by word, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelations. He can memorize the whole Bible. But if he does not understand, if he does not discern the importance of Christ and him crucified, it is pointless. If he cannot discern the what is good from what is bad, it is pointless. There are many people who have, there are many non-believers who have degrees and maybe even masters and PhDs in theology, and they know the Bible so well, but yet they are still not believers. Why? Because they do not have that discernment, and they simply do not understand the main passage, the what it is the Bible is trying to say to them. They are just there for knowledge, but they do not have the discernment to see what is important and what is unimportant. And in Philippians chapter 3, we see here Paul telling them that they have to be warned of evil workers and false teachers. He wants them to grow in knowledge so that they can be more aware of the wolves and the dogs who will come and attack the church, those who will desire to steal the sheep away with false doctrine and with false teaching. Here Paul was telling them, grow in love, not just in love, but in the knowledge and understanding of it, and to grow in discernment that you may be able to spot the wolves and to spot the dogs and the evil workers who will try and destroy the church. In verses 17 and in verse 19 of Philippians 1. In verses 17 and verse 19 of Philippians 3, sorry. In verses 17 and 19, he says there, Beware, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Here Paul wants the church in Philippians to be aware of people who come to church. They are able to speak like a Christian. They are able to talk like a Christian. Everything they do is so Christian-like. It looks so good on the outside. It looks so nice and so pleasing. But at the end of the day, when the time comes, when their faith is challenged, when troubles come, what happens to them? They fall away. And they become, instead of becoming a good man, they instead become enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end will be their destruction. And God is now their belly, and his glory will be in their shame. So Paul wants them to grow in knowledge and in discernment, to be aware of false teachers and false believers, and to be careful of such people. And finally, the third thing Paul prays for them is that their usefulness grow more and more. In verse 10 there it says, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. To be sincere without offense, to be holy and without fault, this is what Paul wants them to be. Paul wants them to be more useful, and to be more useful, they have to resemble these characteristics, to be more holy. A Christian, though he fails in his walk of holiness, he always desires to grow in it. He will always seek to be more and more holy each day. And here Paul prays for them that they may continue to do so, to press on in growing in holiness, to grow in their sincerity, that in everything they do, that they may be sincere in their love for Christ, in honesty, in everything that they do, they may be honest in their service for Christ and in their love for Christ, and that they may be without offense, to be holy and to be like Christ, and that as they live their lives, people will not be able to point at them or to say that they have done wrong. Yes, we fail, the Christian will fail, and we all fail, but yet he will always endeavor to bear such characteristics. In Philippians 4 verse 8, we see here of what it is to be more holy and to grow in holiness. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. A Christian who is filled with the knowledge and mind of Christ, a Christian who desires to be more and more useful, when their heart is with Christ, their mind will also be upon Christ. And when their mind is upon Christ, these are the things that he will think of. He will think of things and meditate on things that are pure and true and just and noble and lovely and of good report and virtue and all things that are praiseworthy. These will be the thoughts of his mind day in and day out, every day, every second and every minute of the day. This is what Paul wants them to have. To have a mind that is filled with Christ and the things that are good in his sight. For when a Christian's mind is full with things such as these, there is no space for Satan to throw in evil thoughts into his mind. There is no space, there is no time for Satan to throw in temptations into his mind. But they will always be upon what is good, what is right, and what is true. And by doing so, he will grow to be more and more and bear such resemblance and such characteristics. And secondly, that we can see here is that Paul prays that they may bear the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-24, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And this is what Paul is praying for them, that they may grow to bear more of such fruit and to grow more to grow in such characters and in such likeness of Christ. When we read all this to see of what Paul prays for them, to see of the love that they ought to grow into, the knowledge that they ought to have, and also the fruits of the Spirit that they ought to bear, you might ask yourselves, this is quite a high calling. This is something that is very hard to do, and it is impossible for us to do. And in fact, you are right. All these are impossible for us. All these we cannot do by ourselves. And that is why Paul says there in verse 11, he says that very clearly, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Yes, all these things that Paul prays for them, he reminds them that at the end of it all these things are from Christ. It is through Christ that we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, as it is mentioned in Ephesians. And so Paul reminds them that if you desire to grow in love, to grow in knowledge, and to grow in holiness, go to Christ. Go to his word. Read the Bible. Go to Christ in prayer. Go to him on your knees. Tell him that you are unable to do all this by your strength. Tell him that you cannot bear any fruit by yourself, that you cannot show any love if not for his grace. Tell Christ that you cannot understand anything in his word if the Holy Spirit doesn't teach you. Tell God in prayer and on your knees, and confess your sins and your weakness and your inability before him, and that without Christ you cannot bear any fruit at all, and without him you are absolutely nothing. And as you do this every day, as you seek him in prayer more and more, as you come to see more and more of how hopeless and how weak you are, how unable you are to live this Christian life, to see to the point of hopelessness and utter, to the point that you want to give up in trying to live this Christian life, when you reach that point, then Christ will say to you, God will speak to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When a Christian comes to the point that he is hopeless and he is humbled before God, and he knows that in himself he is nothing at all, and in himself he can do no good thing, then God will reveal himself to you. Only when we realize and when we glory in our weaknesses and we are humbled, and we are truly humbled to be in our tears, in our inability to serve God, then only will God reveal himself to us. Then only will he make his presence known to us. Then only will we feel his strength and his grace, empowering us to live this Christian life that we cannot do by ourselves, but only in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, he says there, Peter says there, "And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Yes, go to Christ, acknowledge yourself as a vile sinner unable to save yourself and produce any good fruit, and then will Christ come to you and can give you grace to do that which you cannot do, to bear fruit. In all this, we come to learn on the need to be, on the need to ask ourselves, are we a thankful and are we a prayerful people? If we are not, we ought to be more thankful and we ought to be more prayerful. Every day as we go through our lives, before we go to sleep, before we go to our beds, let us ask ourselves, how has God blessed us? Have we counted our blessings for the day? If we are always focused on our troubles and our difficulties and our trials, we won't be able to count our blessings. We won't be able to meditate and ponder on how God has helped us through the day and what we ought to be thankful for. So we have to ask ourselves, are we truly converted? Has our lives been transformed by the Spirit? And are we serving Him faithfully? And are we persevering? And how is the quality of our Christian life? Is our love growing? Are we growing in wisdom and in understanding of God's Word? And are we growing in holiness? And once again, if we realize to the point that we know we cannot do all this by ourselves, go to Christ and He will grant us strength to do so. And with that, we close with